Please join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, we'll read verses 44 through 49. You hold in your hands the very words of God. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
I read with John just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 23. If you're visiting this morning with us, we're glad you're here. We pray that God will bless you through this time with Him. We're in a study in the Gospel according to Luke, the only Gentile to write a Gospel. He was a physician, a historian. He wrote in great detail, we have seen. We've come to the crucifixion. We have slowed down, and we're going episode by episode, and now we're going line by line. Really, since we met with Jesus in the upper room there with the disciples where they celebrated the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, in the movies, when scenes are so full of action, the director will slow it down so you don't miss all that is happening. Well, we've slowed it down, and we're looking at all the different responses and the different words in great depth. I was speaking to someone before the 8:30 worship, and I said, "I'm just seeing things that I haven't seen before. It's not like I haven't preached through the book of Luke. We've been through the book of Matthew, but I really am just seeing things I haven't seen before." And I was referred back up to just when they got to Calvary, when the two other men, both criminals, were also to be executed. And I saw something there. And I said, "Wow, I haven't seen that before." I said, "I would love to go back and preach that." And I said, "You know, I'm already going so slow. If I start backing up, you guys are going to stone me." So that's going to be for the next time I preach through the Gospels. Before we look, this morning we're at verse 46. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Before we look at that verse, let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus, who prayed that verse and who's here this morning, let's ask Him to talk to us about it. Let's pray. Our Father, we very often pray at this time that you would, that the Lord Jesus would speak, because John Sartell cannot preach in a way that will change our hearts and change our minds. And we know that, Father. And these folks, I believe, know it. And you know my heart, Father. And you know that's actually in my heart. It's not just spiritual rhetoric. But, Father, Jesus taught sometimes, and it made no difference in people's lives. They didn't hear. So, Father, we not only pray that Jesus Christ would speak this morning, we pray that you would open our ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Our Father, maybe some of us for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen. The faith of a dying man. Nave's Topical Bible is a resource I use most every week in my studies and preparation. Nave's topical Bible arranges scriptures not by chronology, not by the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It arranges scripture by topic. Choose a biblical topic. God, Christ, the Trinity, grace, hope, faith, friendship. Nave's topical Bible has every verse in the Bible related. If it lists friendship, it has every verse listed that refers to friendship, and so on. This week, I looked in Nave's topical Bible for the heading, Faith of Christ. And you know, I didn't find it. I looked under Christ and faith of, and it wasn't there. There was faith in Christ, with which we're all familiar, but not faith of Christ. Nave's topical Bible, you need to know, is a good instrument, but it missed it on that one. And of course, if you're going to write about the faith of Christ, you'd almost have to include every verse of the Gospels. But I understand, we typically don't think, and I don't think the editors of Nave's topical Bible, they did not think, and we typically don't think of Jesus as being a man of faith. We think of Him as being the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's deity. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. We kind of think, well, you know, Jesus was God. He didn't need faith. How did He heal? He didn't pray to heal people. He healed by fiat. He commanded and they were healed. He did not pray for the storms to be stopped. He commanded and the storms stopped. What did the disciples say in the boat that evening? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? We don't think of Jesus as a man of faith. I've wanted to preach this message for several months. I could have preached it from several different passages. And there was one passage especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I really struggled. In fact, I prepared some of this message that week. I said, no. I'd already looked ahead to this prayer. The last words of Jesus before He died. And I said, I'll wait till then. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. That is a prayer of a man of faith. To understand the profound depth of this prayer, we must first get the idea in our minds that Jesus indeed was a man of faith. Now, how do you get that notion? How do you get the notion that Jesus was a man of faith? We learn from the New Testament that Jesus was not only fully God, but we learn that He was fully man. He was born of a woman. He felt pain. He knew temptation. He was subject to tooth decay, pimples, and puberty. I said a sentence like that a few years ago from this pulpit, and a woman came up to me afterwards and said, I can't believe you said that about Jesus. You know what's wrong with her? She didn't understand. He was fully man. He went to the temple as a man, not to be worshipped, but to worship. He prayed as a man. What does Scripture say? No man can please God without faith. And that included Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me. He's saying, I'm a man under authority. I was sent here to do the will of my Father. Listen to John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing. John 5:36. For every work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I'm doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. Jesus saw Himself as a man under authority, under the authority of the Father. John 7:16. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. It doesn't get much plainer than that. The apostles understood it. If I could go to almost any letter that or book that the apostles wrote, but I'll only go to one. The apostle Paul. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Most of us know this passage by heart. Listen to it. Philippians 2:5. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and what? Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul was saying that the entire life of Christ from the incarnation, equality with God, a thing not to be grasped. He was God, but he became God in the flesh. He became fully man. And the whole life, from the incarnation all the way through his death, he became obedient. You can't have faith without obedience. You can't have obedience without faith. Set that in our minds. We need to pray, Father, set that in our minds that he was a man, fully man, a man of faith. This is the first time I must tell you that I've preached on, it's been a whole message on this one statement by Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know why? I would come to that point and I would say, well, I'm not going to give a whole message to it. And really what I was thinking was, well, you know, this is a prayer that it's a nice prayer, kind of nice, quote, end quote. And, you know, a person might pray it on their deathbed at the conclusion of a long and good life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It was prayed. It's from Psalm 31:5. And a Jewish family would pray this psalm at night before they went to bed. In your hands I commit my spirit. And, you know, it just didn't reach out and snatch me. It didn't reach out and grab me. Folks, this is not a weak prayer. This prayer is a powerful, powerful, profound, deep prayer. This message is not for lightweights. If you're going to understand this, you're going to have to stay with it, grab hold, and hold on. This is a profound, powerful, great, great prayer. Let's look at it. First, I want you to see in this prayer a faith in God, not a resignation to lesser powers. A faith in God, not a resignation to lesser powers. Look at just the first part of it. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands. To whom was Jesus committing his body and soul? To the Father. He was not surrendering to the will of the Sanhedrin. He was not surrendering to the will of Pilate. He was not surrendering to the will of the Romans. He was not surrendering to torture and to death. He was not resigning himself to the inevitable. What was it that Pilate said when Jesus was silent? He was exasperated. And he said, man, don't you know I have the power to take your life? Don't you know I have the power to kill you? And how did Jesus answer? Jesus said, Pilate, you have no power unless my Father in heaven gives it to you. Jesus was saying, Pilate, my life is not in your hands. It's in the hands of the Father. Jesus was saying, I'm not sitting here under your judgment because I'm subject to your rule. I'm sitting here in your court in obedience to my Father. I'm under His rule. Folks, we need to understand this if we are to be women and men and young people of faith. We sometimes live as if we are surrendering our lives to inevitable fate, not to God. We sometimes live our lives as if we're resigning our lives to cancer. Maybe we have cancer and we say, all right, I've resigned the fact this is going to get me. I'm resigning my life to suffering. I'm resigning my life to death. Listen to me. When we resign ourselves, listen to this. When we resign ourselves to cancer, to heart disease, to death, to sickness, to the violence of a dictator, we are committing the sin of idolatry. We are exalting a lesser power to take the place of God. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power of death over you? And Jesus would not give him that power. Jesus refused. He said, I'm stopping you right now, Pilate. You don't have that power. Jesus would not become the idolater. It's not you, Pilate. It's my Father. Jesus was not surrendered to the conditions of the moment. He was surrendered to God. And folks, there is a vast, vast difference. We're not splitting hairs here. This is an important difference. At the end of World War II in Europe, Germany surrendered to the Allies. Germany was saying, we surrender unconditionally to the will of the Allies. Russia, Britain, the United States, France, and others had defeated Germany. And she had to do what these nations said to do. Now, in that way, the Christian never, ever surrenders to sickness. Never surrenders to death. Never surrenders to those kind of circumstances. We do not say, I unconditionally surrender to cancer or to death. The Christian has been conquered by God, not by death. The Christian surrenders unconditionally to Christ. Surrenders unconditionally to the will of Christ and not to any lesser power. King Canute ruled Denmark and England from 1016 to 1035. Much has been written pro and con about his allegiance to Christ and the Christian faith. There's some controversy there. He was generous to the church, generous to a fault. There's one story about King Canute that I really, really like. I wish presidents and world leaders today would do this. The story goes that King Canute had grown weary of the constant praise and flattery of his courtiers. They were just yes people, and he knew it, and he knew that their praise was empty. And one day he had his throne taken down to the seashore. And there he sat on the seashore on his throne with all his court around him. And he yelled out to the tide, Tide, I am King Canute, and I forbid you to advance. Do not come onto the shores, tide. And of course, the tide, as usual, advanced. And it swirled at his feet and then around his throne and then advanced past his throne. It was said that King Canute then looked at his courtiers and in their presence, he hung his crown on a crucifix. What a powerful statement. Who wears the crown? We need to remember that cancer and heart disease and old age and plane crashes and dictators and market declines do not sit on the throne and they don't wear the crown. That day when Jesus committed, he said, I commit my soul to you. He was putting his soul in the hands of his God, in the hands of his Lord, and not to any lesser power. I want you to look at this prayer and see a faith in God, not a resignation to lesser powers. Secondly, I want you to see a faith declared in the midst of dark desolation. Look at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull. I love it when they don't use Golgotha or Calvary. The Skull, that's what those words mean. There they crucified him. Verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. Let me tell you, that darkness was not just God throwing it in for some aesthetic reason. Jesus had been unjustly flogged and crucified. He was nailed to a Roman cross when he said these words. He was being mocked and teased by hell itself. Common soldiers were gambling for his clothes. And most importantly, he was forsaken by God. He had just cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's righteous judgment and wrath had fallen on him. And God had said, it's an evil, dark day, and the sun will not shine. It was dark physically. It was dark spiritually. That is when Jesus said this prayer. Then, Jesus was not looking peacefully into the face of his Father and saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This prayer was coming from the pit of hell itself. It was coming from a man locked in struggle with death, beaten, spit upon, mocked, God forsaken. This was not a pastoral scene. John Calvin understood. He wrote about this prayer, these words. He said, Jesus was saying, I see, Father, that I am by every voice appointed to destruction, and my soul is somehow carried this way and that. And although according to the flesh, I feel no help from you, Father, yet that does not prevent my resting my spirit in your hands and taking support from the hidden protection of your goodness. Did you get it? The hidden protection. Even though I can't feel your help, Father. Jesus was in the darkness of hell. We read that he cried this prayer. Did you notice? With a loud voice, I commit my spirit to you. Loud voice. I was reading some commentaries this week, and they said that meant that Jesus still had the strength, that he was choosing to die at that moment. Poppycock. I'll tell you why he cried. What happens when you're in pain? Such pain that it rips your soul out. You don't whisper. You cry. What does a child do when a child's leg is ripped open and that requires 40 or 50? What happens? The child cries out. He was crying out in his anguish. These were words of faith cried out from the pit of pain and sorrow and trouble. Now think on this. That's when this prayer was prayed. One night a house caught fire and a young boy could not get out of his room. He started out and the fire was just there and he couldn't. He ran to the window. His parents had come out the first floor and his father ran down below the window. He knew the boy would be there. And he cried up to the boy, "Jump!" But all the boy could see was flame and smoke and darkness. And he couldn't see his father. And he said, "I can't jump." His father said, "Jump." It was the only way to live. It was the only way he could be saved. And the father cried again, "Jump." And finally the son made the father understand. He said, "I can't see you." And the father replied, "Jump, son. I can see you." And that's all that matters. Folks, when we need most to pray this prayer of faith, it may be that we will not be able to see or feel the presence of God we trust. See, we see people pray this prayer and we think, man, they are super spiritual. They can see God in the midst of all this suffering. They can actually see and feel His presence. No! That's not always true. It may be some few times. But here at Calvary, it was certainly not true. It may be that God has said no to our prayers that would extract us from the pain of suffering. What did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? As he saw that the cross was drawing near and he would take the sin and he would take the punishment on himself, he would take out himself, he said, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." And the Father said, "No, I will not extract you from Calvary. I will not extract you from this death." The basis of Jesus' prayer was not that he saw the Father. He couldn't see the Father. It was too dark. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's not that we always see Him, but He sees us. You jump. I see you. Many Christians have this view of faith. They think faith is a way you obtain things. Faith heals cancer. Faith stops storms. You know those storms that encircle me and kill me? Faith stops those storms. Faith delivers me from financial ruin. Faith is the way to obtain what we want. Folks, that's not biblical faith. If that's our view of faith, let me tell you this. If that's your view of faith this morning, if you've walked in here and said, "Well, faith is the way that I get things," You will never, ever, ever pray this prayer, not with any depth and not with any understanding. You'll never say, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. You're too busy praying and saying, God, get me out of this awful mess. You're too busy shaking your fist and saying, God, why didn't You deliver me or deliver my children from this hellhole? Why did Jesus pray this prayer? Faith is far more than a way to get things. Faith is a way of life. What did we pray this morning in our bulletin? What did we pray? We prayed in this prayer. Breathe in our prayers, inhabit our praises, speak in our words, move in our actions, live in our lives. That's faith. That's real faith. It's not how we get things, it's the way we live. I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I have faith that He died for my sins. I believe that, and that's a confession of faith. However, that's not living by faith. Living by faith is that confession. It's that confession in getting out of bed every day and saying, Father, You made this day. It's Yours. You're King and Lord of this day, whether the world knows it or not. Today, this day is Yours. My life is Yours. My children are Yours. I will trust You, Father, to provide, to lead, to keep me faithful. I will seek Your will for my life, whether I'm meeting with a client or teeing off on the ninth tee or whether I'm in bed with cancer. Faith in God is a way of life, a way of living. Who prays? Who prays, Father, into Your hands I commit my fear? Someone who is in some pastoral scene and everything is copacetic and he sort of tiptoed through the tulips all of his life? No! Who prays this prayer? The person who realizes faith is not a way to obtain stuff. Faith is a way of life, the right way to live, the only way to live, and folks, it is the only way to die. A faith in God is not a resignation to lesser powers. Look at this and see a faith declared in the midst of a dark desolation. Thirdly, I want you to see a perfect faith. Look at the end of verse 46. When he had said this, he breathed his last. I love this. A prayer of faith was Jesus' last breath. Jesus was faithful to the end. Was there anywhere along the way where Jesus became a man of unfaith? Was there some place where he failed to be a man of faith? Remember, the Father broke in at one point and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father could have broken in at any point in the life of Jesus and said those words. Any second of any day, he could have broken in to say that. You know, so far we've been looking, his was a perfect faith even to the end. Even when God forsook him, even when he was suffering our hell, he remained faithful. So far, we've been looking at the faith of Jesus as a model. Well, here it cannot be our model. We're not men and women and young people of perfect faith. You think your faith is perfect? You know better and I know better. We use faith instead of living our faith. We abandon the faith when faith is not convenient. We fail to live our faith out in the world. We've been intimidated out of our faith so many times. However, now listen. This is where the water gets deeper. However, that is the reason for Calvary. That is the reason for the cross. Our imperfect faith. Our imperfect living. Jesus died to take the sin of our imperfection. Of our imperfection, to take away the sin of our imperfect, stained, marred, stumbling, feeble faith. We're not saved by our perfect faith. We're saved by His grace and His faithfulness. We're saved because Jesus was and is faithful. What do you feel like when God sees you? When you say, you know, when you realize, you know, God sees my every move. He sees what's inside of me, what's outside, what's in the deep and dark crevices of my soul. What do you feel that God sees in you? What do you think God sees in you? I know your answer. You've been sitting in this sanctuary long enough to know, and I know the answer too. God sees a sinner. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, God sees just a wonderful Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Baptist, you need to come back to church here and get the truth, because that's not what God sees. And the people that have been here just a few Sundays know that. But you know what else God sees? Listen to me. God looks at you this morning and he looks at me, and he sees a perfect faith. Do you get that? He sees a perfect faith. Let me tell you how, by just an illustration. When we left our children, when our children were little, and we left our children with my parents, our children every time would be spoiled when we got them back. One time we left one of our children with them for 3 weeks. That child was so rotten when we got her home. I called my mom and dad after 2 days and said, "You've ruined this child for life." I said, "Did you not discipline her at all?" And you know what my mother said? My mother said, "John, she didn't do anything that needed discipline. She was just perfect." They saw no sin. They saw perfection. Now I want to ask you, is that the way it is with God? Is God some kind of doting grandparent that doesn't know the truth about you? And he looks down and he says, "Oh, you're just perfect." No. No. God does see a perfect faith. Here's how he sees it. Here's what happened. At Calvary, Jesus took our filthy robes of sin and gave us his robe of perfect righteousness. He got our grades of F's and we got his straight A's. Do you understand it? It's the way it actually is. That he just didn't take our sins and leave us without. He took our sins, but he gave us all of his works, all of his perfection. Am I a sinner? Is my faith feeble? Am I sometimes a man of no faith? Yes, yes, and yes. Am I a hypocrite? Yes. But Jesus gave me perfect faith. In this sense. Now listen. Here it is. In this sense, Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He prayed that for me. In a sense, he was saying, "Father, into your hands I commit John's spirit. Father, I'm taking John's sins. I'm giving him my perfection. I'm dressing him in my clothes. Father, I trust you to accept what I'm doing here on this cross. Just as you have seen John's sin in me, see my perfect faith when you look at him." Just as Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Just as he prayed that for me. Just as he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He prayed that for me. I should have been the one saying that. He also prayed, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit for me." For the 1,000 times I should have prayed that prayer and didn't. For the 1,000 times I should have expressed that faith and didn't. Jesus expressed it. Jesus said it all. Look at this prayer and see a faith in God, not a resignation to lesser powers. A faith declared in the midst of dark desolation. See a perfect faith. And finally, fourthly, see a dependent faith. Jesus cried out, we'll read it one more time. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. A moment later, the body of Jesus was a corpse. No brain waves. The heart stopped beating. Jesus' last words, he was not just saying, and you know this, "I commit my spirit to you." There was much to be done. He was trusting his future to the Father. He was entrusting himself, body and soul, to God. Jesus had told his disciples over and over again, "I will be raised from the dead. I will be raised from the dead. I will be raised from the dead." Now I want to ask you a question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Did Jesus just suddenly take control of his body and raise himself up? No, that's not what happened. I don't have time. Write this down. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. It's a great prayer. I often use this in my own prayer time and pray this prayer and I put my name in it. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians. It's a great prayer. And he's praying that, the end of the prayer, he's praying that they will know his power. And he says this, this is at the end of verse 19 in Ephesians 1. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." What's Paul saying? The Father raised Jesus. And this is repeated. You can look it up in a concordance and you'll find it repeated over and over and over and over again in the letters of the apostles. God raised him. 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 In John 10, Jesus did say that he said, I have the power to take up my life again. And maybe some of you have run that. Well, you need to notice in that passage, it says, as the Father has commanded. It's under the command of the Father that he said this, that he was able to do it. And why am I telling you this? His body was a corpse. And he was trusting in his Father to resurrect that body. The most helpless I feel in life is when I stand beside a casket and look at a corpse. We can apply makeup. We can try to make the body look, the corpse look lifelike. But there's no life in that body. And what do you do when you see a body in a casket, when you see a corpse? What do you usually do? You do what I do. You come to grips with your own death. You say, one day I'm going to be in that casket. One day that corpse is going to be me. It's the most helpless feeling, isn't it? When you're a corpse, what will you do? Somehow we never feel that helpless anywhere in this life. Even though most all of you would say right now, if I asked you, are you dependent on God? You would say, I can't take a breath without God. I can't take a step without God. But you know, we say that. But if we pray for food, we pray for food, and then we go out and we earn our food. We pray for a job, and then we go out and look for a job. We're active in the actual answers to our prayer. But a dead body prays no more. A dead body cannot move. A dead body can do nothing to bring about its own resurrection. You know, when you come grips to grips with that, in a minute I'm getting ready to be a corpse. This is a dependent prayer, the most dependent prayer you'll ever pray. Father, into your hands, I commit myself, body and soul and spirit and future and everything. The cry of a dying man, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the cry of a man who knows he's helpless. Who knows I can't do anything. This week, my daughter and son-in-law, Jill and Douglas, have been out of town. Janet and I have been taking care of a three-week-old baby. Baby girl. I know some of you are saying, John, get this right. Janet is taking care of them. I'll have you know I did my part, okay? So I was there. And she's a, Phoebe is a snacker. She drinks about that much, just about an ounce of milk, and she goes to sleep. And then she wakes up an hour and a half later, and she gets another ounce. And you're literally... You know, this girl wakes up to eat about 16 times a day. And I said, Janet, this is ridiculous. And she took 5 ounces at one time last night, folks, and she slept a while, too. But why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this. When Phoebe wakes up and she wants to eat, how do you know that? Every single time. 16 times a day she cries. Not one time has she gotten out of that crib and walked to the refrigerator and gotten her bottle. She can't do it. Phoebe is helpless. In fact, you know what? If Janet and I don't pick her up and feed her, she dies. If mom and dads don't pick up babies and feed them, they die. Now, this is a poor illustration. Because corpses can't cry. But it's kind of close. It's kind of close. Her cry is a cry of a helpless person. The cry of Jesus that day was the cry of a helpless person. And when we pray that prayer, it's a prayer of profound, deep helplessness. Prayer of faith. Phoebe cries, we can't get there soon enough. We want to get there. I want to get there and pick her up. Pull her close. Everything's all right, Phoebe. We got you. And you know, after Jesus prayed that prayer, the Father could hardly wait to the third day to go pick up His Son. Father, I commit myself, body and soul, to You. And I trust You. And the Father ran to that grave and He raised His Son. And one day, He's going to do a whole lot more than that. When we pray, Father, and Jesus has prayed it for us, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. There's a great day coming. And He's waiting for that day when it's going to come. And it's going to resurrect all of us. Listen to me this morning. If you've never cried out, cry out in helpless faith this morning. Father, into Your hands.